Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Okay, let's give him the signal. Good morning, church. What a fabulous group of faces we have here this morning. So glad to be in worship with all of you today. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. My name is Loretta Job. I'm a deacon who helps with pastoral care and some other things around this church. I want to welcome you to worship, whether you're online or here in person. This is a church that wants to know God, love God, and serve God. We're still walking in the wilderness. Pastor John will be wrapping up that series for us today as we continue forward in this summer. If you have not already filled out your connection card, please take a moment to do that, both with your name and any changes. If you have a new email address or new phone number, it would be great if you could get that on there for us. And also, if you're interested in any of the ministries that are listed on there that you want to be a part of. Okay. So the sun is shining in Whitmore Lake. All right, so come for the picnic. Yay! I knew God wouldn't let us down. All right, prayer cards in your pew backs as well for those who need prayer for themselves or someone they know. Those go to our prayer group that meets weekly, as well as the clergy staff. Today in worship, Bob Hemphill and Carol Kaputska will be helping out, bringing us scripture and prayer. There is no nursery today. I don't see any little ones, but there is Sunday school, so maybe they're all down there already. But no nursery today, so little ones are to stay with us. We have three announcements this morning. The first is regarding our Disciple Fast Track Bible Study. Bruce Stark will be leading that study on the Old Testament on Tuesdays here at the campus from 7 to 8:30 p.m., and you can get some more information from that on our website. Our church is conducting an annual financial audit. I know, churches. Businesses get audited regularly. If you didn't know, so do churches. And so you may be receiving a letter in the mail. If you get it and you don't think for sure it's what it says it is, please call the church office. We do need folks to respond to the letter as it's sent out, but just as a double check, if you have any questions about it, don't hesitate to call the church office and check in with us, and we will let you know. Also, our scrap metal drive is coming up in September, and we need some help. Now, you don't have to be Hercules and lift heavy objects. A group of folks come together. There's jobs like tearing stuff apart. We've had youth there unscrewing electronics and pulling cords, and so there's lots of opportunities to be a part of that. It is a major fundraiser for the Redbird Mission Team, and so please check that if you are interested. We'll get you some more information about that. Those are my announcements for this morning, and please rise as we join together in Guide Me, O Great Jehovah, Song 127.
Thank you. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord God of heaven and earth, be with us in this hour. Lift us up from whatever wilderness we are walking in. Guide our steps and give us strength for each day. We thank you for your mercy and love for us, and we pray that we will express our faithfulness and commitment to you through the way we live. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be here with you this morning, and I pray that as we gather here and as the rain starts to fall here in Brighton, that as Gene mentioned as he was leaving the sanctuary, maybe that it's not falling down at Whitmore Lake, but as it's raining this morning, it always makes me think of my friends halfway around the world in Liberia. And through the course of this year, our mission council has decided to support a mission that is really near and dear to my heart. It's a mission called the Water for Life program in Liberia. And the mission council voted to try to raise money as a church over the course of this next year to support this important ministry. There are folks in Liberia who walk every single day, sometimes miles, to get to a source of clean drinking water. And throughout the course of this year, we're challenging ourselves to try to raise money for a drill truck that will be used to help.
Pastor, wait. Come on up, Rose. We got a surprise for you.
That's awesome.
We would like to kick this off, the United Methodist Women of Faith, with a check for $5,000.
Amen. That's awesome.
So Rose and I would like all the United Methodist women to stand up right now. Can you girls stand up? Everybody stand up if you're a UMW. It takes a team to make this happen.
A village, indeed.
Amen. Well, on behalf of everyone at the church, I just want to say a huge thank you, because this check is about all the work that you guys have done through rummage sales, through fundraisers throughout the course of the year, and this will really get us started. This will help us purchase a truck that will allow folks at Water for Life to travel all around the country to assess the water projects that have already been completed, and it will also be hauling the drill rig that will eventually create boreholes that will allow the water source to get deeper and the water to be safer. So thank you so much to all of the United Methodist Women of Faith who are part of our congregation, who helped make this happen. We're so grateful for your gifts and for your commitment to missions. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. And thank you. Thank you. It's always amazing when you're able to start a mission project with a foot up. And as usually is the case in our congregation, the women are leading us. So thank you so much for your support. I want to let you know that through the course of this year, we're going to be working with partners to try to raise this money. Other churches like Birmingham First and Northville First have expressed an interest in partnering with us to raise this money. And so we hope that together we're able to raise the necessary funds to make this happen. Thank you so much for your support for Water for Life. And we're excited to be able to allow people to have access to clean and safe drinking water in Liberia and in Sierra Leone through the gifts that we'll raise this year. Thank you so much.
Still with you, nor leave.
Scripture reading this morning is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 13. This will be a stamina test for you this morning. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice that said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Bob. I always give you the hard scriptures so that you can knock them out of the park. I appreciate that. So I want to invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to the wilderness. Amen. So we're in the midst of this sermon series, Reclaiming the Sacredness of the Wilderness. I'm here to tell you, I don't actually spend a lot of time in the wilderness, maybe not as much time as I think I would like to sometimes. I don't even actually spend a ton of time truly alone and by myself. Some of you do. Some of you have spent lots of time either backpacking or out alone in the wilderness, and I can imagine that there probably have been nights throughout the course of your journey where you feel truly alone. Maybe it sounds absolutely silent and quiet, and maybe all you can hear is the sound of wildlife outside a tent or some campground. If you're a person that enjoys the wilderness, maybe this sermon series hasn't spoken to you quite as much because you're like, of course the wilderness is good. I love it there. I can't wait to get back. But for some of us, the wilderness represents a scary place. I don't want to go there. I'm afraid to be alone. I don't know if I could handle the sort of experience of being by myself long term. Well, this is a story about a man who goes out into the wilderness after confronting people inside his nation state because they had turned to a false god. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But the closest I've ever been to being in the wilderness was climbing a mountain called Mount Chiquita, which is in Rocky Mountain National Park. It's a big, long hike. It takes about 11 hours. You wake up early in the morning and start hiking as the sun rises, and you go up and you get above the tree line. And I remember the first time that I climbed this mountain, I was in middle school and I was trying to work out for the football team before we started two-a-day practices in August, and we were out there in Rocky Mountain National Park, and I decided with my young zeal, these are the kinds of things that you do when you're 13 or 14 years old, that I wasn't just going to climb up the mountain. I was going to take my backpack and fill it with rocks so that I could increase the challenge. Anybody been 13 or 14 before and just assumed that your body could take any challenge, any obstacle? You could climb it, you could surmount it, you could pass it. So here I am picking up rocks, and my dad's just going, "This kid's nuts. Like, he has no idea how long this journey is." And my grandfather was with me, and the three of us, we continued our way on, and we were walking up the mountain, and we were able to get all the way to the top. And, you know, the temperature had changed from a nice, warm, sunny day to all of a sudden, the next thing you know, it was windy and started to get cold, and you could see snow patches left over from the snowfall. And you get to the top of the mountain, and I was tired because of my zeal and boldness for putting rocks in the back of my backpack. And so we took a rest on the top of the mountain, and sure enough, the wind was just ripping over the top of this mountain. And I didn't necessarily realize that part of the problem with filling my backpack with rocks is that my back started to sweat. Sorry for getting fairly graphic with this part of the message, but it's important for the story. And so as we stood up after sort of harboring ourselves from the wind in this small little encampment that somebody had made out of rocks on the top of the mountain, we stood up, and all of a sudden, my body temperature, though I didn't realize it as it was happening, just started to drop right off the table. We had rested for a little bit too long, and I had sweat through the back of my shirt, and this is long before I had gotten into like how to dress appropriately for these kinds of experiences. So I got up, and as my body temperature dropped, I started walking towards this cliff, and my dad started shouting my name, and I was totally unaware of the whole experience. And so I just started walking, and the next thing I knew, my walking stick was like on the ground, and my dad's at like a full sprint after me, realizing that I had checked out into the gates triumphant at that point. And so he comes running after me and gets me out of my wet clothes and into some new dry clothes. And I was experiencing some of the early stages, I think, I wasn't diagnosed this way, of hypothermia. It was fairly terrifying on the top of this 13,400-foot cliff with my body temperature dropping. I was sort of checking out and starting to like make peace with things, and my dad rescued me. I'm grateful my dad and my grandfather was there. Well, a couple of years later, we went back to Rocky Mountain National Park, and I decided I was going to conquer this mountain again without getting hypothermia. And so I went up to the top of this mountain by myself. And the first time that I was there, it was just this beautiful view everywhere. You could see for miles and miles. When you're on the top of a mountain, you can see in all different directions. It was a breathtakingly beautiful view. Well, this day when I was climbing it, it was completely shrouded in clouds all around the mountain. You couldn't see only a couple of feet in front of you. It was just absolutely covered in cover. But this was my day to climb the mountain, and I was absolutely bound and determined to get to the top, totally arrogant and headstrong. I had known the last time I had gone up to the top of the mountain, I had gotten hypothermia. It was anxious, anxiety-filled day to go up there and conquer this mountain. And my dad was like, "I'm going to stop right here. I'll wait for you when you get back." My brother was like, "I'm not going any further. Have fun. Good luck up there." But I was just absolutely determined to get to the top, so I went by myself. And when I got up there, I was standing at the top of this mountain in complete and total cloud cover. I was looking forward to this view that I had basically checked out from the last time I had gotten to the top of the mountain. And when I got there, it was completely covered in clouds, and I couldn't see a blasted thing. Needless to say, though, I felt absolutely alone. There was nobody else up there on the top of the mountain. And it was a profoundly spiritual experience, one about conquering fears, second about doing something that I was afraid to do all by myself, completely alone without anybody else there. And I remember standing on top of the mountain, and in the midst of this moment that was supposed to be this moment of great achievement, it was surrounded by cloud cover. I couldn't see hardly anything. In that moment, I felt like the veil, the sort of shroud between heaven and earth was extremely thin. And if you have ever climbed to the top of the mountain, you probably know it's an incredibly spiritual experience to be so high up in the world. And in some ways, it almost feels like you're close to God. And I wonder if that's the kind of experience that Elijah was looking for when he went to the mountaintop. He was looking for an experience of God. If you know Elijah's story, he had just had this experience where the king that Elijah was sort of prophesying to, Ahab, was one of the most corrupt and evil kings in the history of Israel and Judah. And he had led his people to start worshiping a different God besides Yahweh. He and his wife Jezebel had decided to encourage God's people to start worshiping Baal. And Elijah was having none of that. He decided to experience this massive like spiritual warfare of casting out Baal by setting up a sort of spiritual demonstration where one god would light something on fire and the other one would be proven less significant or less powerful. And so he sets up this sort of holy war in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he stands there with 450 prophets of Baal, and he says, surely if your God's powerful, he'll light this thing on fire, and he'll put on a display of Baal's power, and we'll all be inspired by this incredible act of spiritual power. And of course, there's just silence. And Elijah has this moment where he confronts, I mean, can you imagine standing in front of 450 religiously powerful people worshiping the God that's been sanctified by the nation state that he's a part of? And so Elijah says, like, well, I'm going to watch Yahweh put on a fire show ourselves. And sure enough, Yahweh shows up in this powerful way, and he has this incredibly spiritually powerful experience. And right after that, Jezebel, the queen, casts her frustration on Elijah and says, I'm going to come after you now. You've killed all the prophets of Baal. You put them to death, and now your life also is on the line. And so Elijah says, I'm the last one on your side, God. I'm alone here. I'm completely in the wilderness. I'm destitute. I don't know where to go. I'm not sure what comes next. And he's standing there on this mountainside listening for God to show up. There are a lot of different ways to enter the wilderness. You don't have to go into the forest or up to the top of a mountain or be paddling along some stream in a canoe or kayak. There are lots of ways that you can be out in a desert, far away from help or support. There's lots of ways that you can feel isolated and alone. One way is to think that nobody else is going through the same circumstance that you are, that you're alone in the reality of your present circumstance. Another way that you can feel on an island is if you've been a part of a relationship or a connection that's sort of fallen apart, in the closeness or the proximity that you used to feel with somebody, the intimacy or the connection that you used to feel with somebody is no longer there, and you feel like you're sort of in a relationship wilderness. Maybe the plans that you had for your future that you were projecting and hoping upon into the future all of a sudden fall apart, and all of the waypoints, all of the directional signage that you had to direct you as to where you were going to go, all of your comfort and security that you once had all of a sudden evaporates, and you're like, I don't know where to go. I don't know what my direction is. I don't know what pathway to take. There's a bunch of ways that we find ourselves in the wilderness. And that's where Elijah was, so much so in this passage that he says, God, despite the fact that I just cast out all of these false prophets and proclaimed them to death, in this moment, I feel so far away from everything familiar, everything comfortable, everything safe, that I just wish you would kill me now. It's amazing how you can go from those ultra-high spiritual experiences to these incredibly low valleys. Sometimes this happens in a moment. Sometimes it happens over a season. Regardless how it happens, in this particular story, Elijah is once again waiting for some enormous sign from God that God is there, that God is with him, that God will never leave him forsaken or abandoned. He's waiting for a massive sign, and so there's an earthquake, and there's a rush of wind, and there's a fire, but God isn't in the midst of any of those natural disasters or experiences. And finally, Elijah is just sitting there in the silence, in the solitude, and suddenly there's a voice that comes from God. I don't know about you, but in the midst of my life, I have never been one to believe that God's in the midst of natural disasters. In the headlines last week, you heard stories about people, children, passing away in an absolutely terrible storm in Texas. A number of years ago, when Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans, there were people all around the world that suggested that the hurricane was an act of God's vengeance taken out against the city of sin in New Orleans, that this was God's way of demonstrating for them that they were living outside of God's covenant with them. There have been folks throughout the history of time that have always looked to natural disasters, wondering if God was speaking or sending some kind of message in the midst of those things. I've never believed that. It's never been my conviction that God's in the midst of the storm, that God's teaching a lesson in the midst of our trials or tribulations. I don't believe that God will never put you through more than you can handle. It's not that God's up there looking for folks like in the book of Job. Behold my servant Job. This guy's happy and prosperous and good, but if you took away all those things, would he still be praising you, as the book of Job asks? God's always spoken to me through my intestines, not necessarily through my appetite, but through this deep gut feeling that something is either good or bad, that we're supposed to go this way or that way. It's not been in a road sign necessarily or some boisterous proclamation of what's supposed to be happening. Sometimes God speaks to me through other people, but oftentimes it's this experience that I have where I'm just like, this is where I'm supposed to go. This is what I'm supposed to say. It's that still, quiet voice. For some of you, I encourage you to experience this gift of wilderness, to go out into creation, to sit quietly with yourself, to allow your thoughts and your mind to just process the things that you've experienced over the course of the last day or week or month or year or decade. This experience of getting out into creation and allowing the voice of God to speak to you in your solitude might be an incredible gift to get away, to go up north, to go to a cabin, to be by yourself, to allow yourself to process all of the things that you're going through. That's one of the gifts that the wilderness provides us, an opportunity to recenter, to collect ourselves, to focus, to get clarity on what we're supposed to be doing. It's amazing what happens when you get off the hamster wheel, running through life with your entire experience of living being dictated by either your calendar or your pocketbook. You're just on this rat race trying to chase everything possible that you can chase. And we go off into the wilderness and you set it all aside for a period of time and you get to reset. It's amazing, as you're in the wilderness, the thoughts that will come to your mind. Maybe you'll get clarity about where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. That's what happened for Elijah. The voice of God all of a sudden bursts out in the midst of Elijah's wilderness experience. In verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back to where you came. You're not supposed to be here.' Twice God asks Elijah, 'Why are you up here in the wilderness? Why are you on this mountain? Go back to the desert of Damascus. When you go there, anoint Hazael, the king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu. Anoint Elisha. Bring these other people so that you don't feel alone anymore.'" Sometimes in the midst of your solitude, God speaks to you and gives you a path forward. Just a moment ago, he was standing on the mountainside saying, "Take me now, it's over, I've got nothing left to do." And suddenly he hears and has this moment of clarity. "Elijah, this is what you're supposed to do. Go make some friends. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Pull yourself up and start moving. Continue to proclaim your faith in me." Friends, I don't know if you've spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Maybe that's something that you could benefit from right now. Maybe a trip up north, or maybe spending some time intentionally by yourself, drawing yourself closer to the one who loves you and cares for you. But the wilderness is a gift. It's not an evil place. It's not a place of destitute fear-mongering. It's a place where you can center yourself and hear the voice of God, sometimes in a still, quiet voice that's whispering to you, telling you exactly what you're supposed to do next. That experience that I had on the top of Mount Chiquita was at the end of my experience in high school. And I was so grateful that I was able to go up to the top of the mountain to conquer my fears. And at the end of that summer, I ended up going off to Albion College and studying. But it was one of those moments where I felt like I could conquer my own fears, that I could face any challenge that was put in front of my path. That experience of being alone and doing something that was scary for me by myself gave me the confidence that I needed to go off as a college student and study and experience all that Albion had to offer. My hope for you is that you can find peace in whatever wilderness you might be in, that you can listen for the voice of God, because you never know what kinds of directions you might get when you go up into the mountains. The mountains are calling, and so we must go. Thanks be to God for the voice that comes in many different ways, not through disasters, not through danger or fear, but reassuring us that God is always with us, even when we feel alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I see. So I live about 2 miles from Henry Ford Hospital, the Genesis campus. And this last Thursday, I decided that I wanted to visit. And I felt some chest pains. And my boyfriend wonderfully drove me up to the emergency room. Now, I tell you this not, well, I share everything. My life is an open book. You've probably figured that one out. But I share this for a reason. So I've been told, my sister is an emergency room doctor, and she had told me if you want to get into the emergency room quickly, you say you have chest pains. So I walked in, and I saw it firsthand. I said I had chest pains, and probably within 5 seconds, I was in the back. I had a needle in my arm. I had stickies all over me, and away I went. Spoiler alert, I did not have a heart attack. But I did stay for several hours in the emergency room. Now, the reason I tell you this is because there is a vast cross-section of humanity in the emergency room. And as we were there, I saw the receptionists. I saw the nurses and the doctors and the patients and the visitors, the people coming in ambulances, the people that walked in the front door. And it made me realize all of these people have different wildernesses. All of these people have different things that they are praying for. All of these things have joyous things happening, have tragedies happening. And it kind of overwhelmed me, but it helped me to come up with a prayer for you just in the fact that this time of ours together, it doesn't matter the words that I use in my prayer, although I try to think of them carefully. It just matters that we spend this time together praying, that we throw up our hands, that we use our voices to pray for all of those things that are happening, that we are the cross-section of humanity, that we have all these joys, all of these sorrows, and this is our time together to formulate into words what we need. So let me form my words as our congregational prayer, and then we'll spend a little bit of time to pray our own thoughts. So join me in prayer today. We lift up to you, Lord, our prayers, praises, and thanks as individuals and as a community seeking to follow your teachings, be guided by your word, and to help us to spread these to others. Our prayers go out for many needs and wants, some large and universal, and some small and personal. We pray for peace in the minds and hearts of those in need, peace amongst the worlds that face violence, and for those that find the violence in their houses. We pray for those seeking shelter, food, or medicine. We pray for those experiencing trauma from natural disasters, victimization, or challenges with mental health. Help us to remember to pray for those in need beyond ourselves, to pray for ways that we can help to serve. May we praise your name for all of the ways that you assist us and all of the paths that you provide for us to assist others. We do not always know your plan, but we may praise you even during those times that our plan and yours seem to diverge. Watching over us is a challenging and sometimes tedious task when we constantly question you, ask for more, or turn our backs, only to come back when we realize what we have done. This deserves a great deal of praise for your steadfast love. As humans, we tend to take life for granted and pick apart those around us to see if they're deserving of our praise. But we may take lessons from you through your forgiving ways and not save our praises only for big events, but for all the small things. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your seeing worth in us even when we need forgiveness for so many petty, harmful things we do every day. Thank you for creating us with so many differences and giving us the heart to see beyond these surfaces and to the depths of our humanity. Thank you for allowing us redemption and for giving us the will to move on from mistakes, the ability to make goals, and the ability to grow throughout our lives, to never be stagnant in our knowledge or wisdom. You send us miracles in our time of need. You answer our prayers both behind the scenes, but also right out in the open. You send your people from the most unlikely places to surround us with your love, and we lift you up. You send down from heaven the spirits of those that we have lost to guide and encourage us, to remind us of the kingdom of heaven that awaits us. And now we lift up to you the prayers and praises that are in each of our individual hearts. And now let's join our voices in saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As we enter our time of offering, I ask the ushers to come forward and wait on us this morning. If you are a visitor here this morning, know that your presence is a gift to us. We are blessed to have you with us today, and that is all the offering that we ask of you, is to your presence. For those who are regular givers, we continue to support the ministries and missions of this church through your generosity, not just of your money, but of your time and your talent and your gifts. And so we thank you for being a part of what makes this church a light in this world, in this community, and an outreach to around the world. Thank you.
Lord of heaven and earth, we have felt you by our side in good times and in times when we have been lost in the wilderness. We give out our gratitude, and we ask that you bless our giving so that it may serve you in this life. Amen.
Well, amen. It's so good to be here with all of you this morning. I want to share with you just a couple of things. So one is, after the service, Pastor Deacon Loretta and I are probably going to jet to our other campus, Whitmore Lake. We have a 11 o'clock service to get there, so we're going to be racing. Pray for us, safe passage down there for the 11 o'clock picnic. But if you don't see us by the door and you see us going out, that's the reason why we're heading out to the second campus. You're welcome to join us. There will be a lunch after the service, a picnic lunch down at our Whitmore Lake campus. And so if you'd like to join us for that, please do so. And then the second thing I want to share with you is this. Pastor Lynn, just earlier this week, actually had an accident. She fell and she broke her ankle, and she is doing okay. She's recovering from that, but she just wanted, she was okay with me sharing that information with you. Please keep her in your prayers. She's at this time not asking for meals or visits. She just wants some time to get better and to feel better, and then maybe when she's up for it, she'll be able to, you know, share with folks and be back around here, but she needs some time. So please keep her in your prayers as she continues to feel better from that injury, and just pray that she continue to feel healing each and every day as she moves forward. As you depart from this place, no matter what wilderness you find yourself in, no matter what place you find yourself going or where you're at, I pray that you would be listening for the sound of God's voice, giving you direction, giving you comfort, giving you assurance that God is still there, even in the midst of everything, all of the storms of life as they rage on. Know that God is with you everywhere you go. As you depart from this place, may you find those moments of solitude and peace and connection, trusting that God will be there for you from the moment you draw your first breath all the way until the moment you take your last. Go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.